All right, turning your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 tonight. Oh, I was doing so good this morning, you know, first day back and all that stuff. I was doing so good this morning, and then I saw my schedule. And I was so excited. The Neighborhood Bible Time is having their anniversary. I don't know which one it is. It's, I don't know, it's a big one, like 50 years or something. And Dr. Holmshire, who started Neighborhood Bible Time, which is what we use every year for our Daily Vacation Bible School. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay, Neighborhood Bible Time program. All right, so they're having their big celebration, their big thing. And Dr. Holmshire called several months ago, and he wants me to preach tomorrow night to the whole crowd, the church, and all the people that are coming. And he wants me to preach tomorrow night on soul winning, which is, you know, man, not a problem, not a problem at all. And I was so excited about it. Well, then I found out he called Joshua, and he's asked Joshua to speak on Friday. So we're going to speak in the same on the same platform, first time. And so I was all excited about it. And then I come in here this morning and looked at the schedule. I got to get up in the morning at 4:30. No, it's not amen. That's old me. No, I can't either. Are you done? No, trust me, you're done. Oh, my. So, anyway, y'all pray for Joshua tomorrow. Because he's the one that made these tickets, so pray for him. All right, Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Let me begin reading, please, in the 12th verse. These are familiar verses of Scripture to you. This is God telling us about when the devil was cast out of heaven, when the devil sinned and fell, and God threw him out of heaven. Look at the 12th verse. The question is asked, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now listen very carefully. He said, "For thou hast said in thine heart," and that's key right there, "in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But God says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet." I want to speak to you tonight for just a little while on the subject of Lucifer and his fall. And I want to give you some things to consider, some things to think about tonight. You know, I think that one of the key components to winning any competition is to know who or what you're up against. And, if you're fighting an enemy that you don't know anything about, then he's got the advantage on you. But the Bible tells us volumes about Satan from this verse and from these verses and from some others that we'll turn to in a moment. And I think if we can just get a little bit better understanding of the devil and what he's up to and what his goal is and where he was and why he is what he is today, I think that we'll be able to fight the battle just maybe a little bit better. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us tonight. And then we will consider a few things from this passage. Our Father, just want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus and what a privilege it is to serve the risen Savior. And Lord, as we talk about what the Bible has to say about the devil tonight, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to realize that that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And Father, help us to realize that no matter what the devil tries to do or Lord, no matter how much ground he gains, really the truth of the matter is the devil is nothing more than a yes man and can only do what he is allowed and permitted to do. That, Lord, you are God. And while he said, I will, and he said it five times with the intent of taking over, Lord, you showed him that he was not God and that he was not going to take over. And Lord, we've read the end of the book and we know how the story ends. And so, Lord, we rejoice in knowing that one of these days he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And Lord, we'll be free from his torment. But Lord, until that day comes, help us to walk by faith. Help us, Lord, to stay in the Word of God and to grow and to get our strength and victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, bless us now as we look at these things, and we'll give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want us to think for a few minutes now tonight about the conflict that is constantly going on between good and evil. And that is a conflict that has been going on since what happened in verse 12 took place many years ago. There's been a constant struggle as the powers of darkness have gone against the powers of light, as the power of the devil has gone, and all of his emissaries have gone against the power of God. And if you just look at your own life, you will see personal evidence of this conflict. This is not something that is plaguing one person and then it doesn't affect somebody else. No, every one of us has to deal with this conflict, and we have to fight this battle. I heard about a preacher one time that was talking about how the devil was going to be chained and cast into the lake of fire. And this couple were sitting out in the congregation, and the woman leaned over to her husband and said, "I think he's chained to you." And, no, folks, let me tell you something. We're no match for the devil. I mean, you hear these preachers talk about, let the devil show up and I'll show him a thing or two. No, you won't. No, you won't. You don't want the devil to show up. You don't want that. He is the prince and power of the air. And let me just go ahead and clear another myth. If you were ever to see the devil, which you're not going to do, but if you were ever to see the devil, he would not be wearing a red suit and have a forked tail and be carrying a pitchfork and have horns on his head. The Bible says that he is an angel of light. And Ezekiel tells us that he was one of the most beautiful creatures that God created. And so all this pitchfork and forked tail and smoke coming out of his nostrils and all that stuff. No, that's fairy tale portraits of the devil. And there's no element of truth to any of that. Now, as you look back through the pages of history, as you look back through the Bible and go back to the beginning, you'll see this struggle began all the way back with our first parents, with Adam and Eve in the garden. And we see that it was the devil that brought about all of the sorrow and all the problems that this world deals with today because of his desire to hinder and to thwart and to rob God of what is rightfully his. And so the devil is real. He is not the figment of people's imagination. He runs an entire world. Paul said that he is the God of this world, and he runs an entire world, which runs with exact precision. It is well designed. It is well organized. It is well structured, and he runs it all with the greatest of care. Now, the question is, who is this creature and where did he originate? Well, the Bible has some answers for us. And if you'll look, please, in the 12th verse of this 14th chapter, you'll see what we describe as the devil's origin and fall. Now, to see his origin, you must go to heaven. All right, so look at the 12th verse. How art thou fallen from where? Heaven. All right, so in order to see his origin, you must go to heaven. And verse 12 says that his fall was from heaven. Now, who do we know is in heaven? Well, who do we know is there? Well, we know that God is there. Would you say amen right there? Of course, we know that God is in heaven. God is in heaven in three persons. He is there through God the Father, through God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. All right, God the Father, the architect, the planner, the blueprint maker. God the Son, the Creator, the one who created everything and executed the plan that God designed. And then God the Holy Spirit, the one that rules and guides and convicts and seals us, the one that applies the salvation that was executed by the Son and was drawn up by the Father. So we know that God Almighty is there. We also know the Bible talks about these seraphims that are in heaven. And the seraphim, according to the 6th chapter of Isaiah, just hold your place here and jump back to chapter 6 for a moment. And you will see in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And the one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so the seraphim, these are created angelic beings that lead the host of the angels in heaven in praise concerning the holiness of God. And their cry is continuous in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then we know the Bible talks about some other creatures that are and were and will be in heaven, and that is the cherubim. The cherubim. You have the seraphim that we just read about in Isaiah, but then there are cherubims. And the cherubims, from all we can glean from Scripture, are created angelic beings who are the messengers of God's mercy. They are messengers of God's mercy and have a role in heaven. And then there, of course, are angels, just a myriad, a multitude of angels. God created angels, and they are, according to several verses of Scripture, which all tie the same thought together, they are the messengers of God who do God's bidding on the earth. They are the messengers of God. For example, there's Gabriel. Gabriel, you remember, was the angel that God sent from heaven to the earth, and he announced the birth of John the Baptist, and he also was the angel that appeared and to Joseph and to Mary and announced the birth of the Savior. And so Gabriel is one of those announcement makers. Then you will remember God in the book of Genesis talking about two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God used them as instruments to get Lot out of Sodom before the judgment came. Then you might remember how that God sent an angel through the Assyrian army's camp. You remember Sennacherib, the great general, and the Assyrians were coming down, and God sent an angel down and left 185,000 men, soldiers, dead. Folks, would you just think about that? 185,000. And judgment was brought by that one. They are powerful. They are powerful. That's the point. They are powerful when they are carrying out the message of God. And then, fifthly, not only do we know God is there, not only do we know the seraphim are there, not only do we know the cherubim are there, not only do we know that angels are there, but fifthly, we know that there's another creature there. His name is Michael. And he is described as an archangel. Now, Gabriel is never defined or described as an archangel, although there are many theologians who believe that he is. But the Bible does not say that he is. But it does tell us that Michael is one of the archangels that was created by God. Now, you remember we did this little study on numbers here a while back, and three is the number of completion. And most people believe that God is, that God's symmetrical in this area, and they believe that God originally had three archangels, that he had Michael, and that he had Lucifer, and that he had Gabriel. But since Lucifer sinned and fell, that only made two, and so therefore God does not ever refer, because remember, although the Bible is eternal and it always has been, we did not get it until after everything was created and so on. And so God just took the name archangel off when speaking of Gabriel. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I don't know whether there were originally three, and since Lucifer messed up, that messed up the number of completion, and so God just dropped it. I don't know. We'll find out one of these days. But we do know that Gabriel is mentioned more times in Scripture than any of the others. He's mentioned more times than Michael, and so he has a role. He has an important role, Gabriel was there, then Michael. But Michael is specifically called an archangel. And it seems from what we can glean in what the Bible says about Michael, that Michael stands for the people of God. And he wars for the Redeemer you remember Daniel. All right, when Daniel was praying, and he prayed, and he said 21 days, and I didn't get an answer. And it came back to him and said, "Well, Daniel, we answered your prayer. I answered your prayer, But there was a lot of opposition, and had to call Michael to come and help me get the answer to you. So the idea is that Michael is the angel that wars for the people of God. And then the sixth thing that's in heaven is Lucifer, and he was an angel that was in heaven. He's no longer there. It is believed that from this passage of scripture, and then from a passage in Ezekiel, it seems that Lucifer was at one time before the fall over all of the creation of God and over all of the celestial host of our Lord, that God assigned him lordship over all the creation, and that was his duty and his responsibility to make sure that all of creation gave praise and honor and glory to God, the honor and glory and praise that creation was designed to give. You remember the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, let me have you hold your place here. Go over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Let me read you a couple things over in this passage of Scripture. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. All right, look, please, look at verse 1. He said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the," what's the next word? Prince, all right, "the prince of Tyre," or Tyrus. That's the Tyre, the city of Tyre. You've heard of Tyre and Sidon. It's old Lebanese cities now. But great Phoenician, founded by the Phoenician people, great seaports, very populated area. And so the word of the Lord came and said to Ezekiel, "Say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a," what? "Man." All right, now pay close attention here. The prince in Tyre is a man. The prince in Tyre is a man. Nod your head. Do you see that? That's what the Bible says, is it not? All right, so we can assume here that the prince of Tyre is the earthly head, the earthly ruler, the earthly king that is ruling in the city state of Tyre. Now, according to Ezekiel here, he thought he was a god. He thought he was hot stuff. I mean, he thought he had a right. But God said, "Ezekiel, you go and tell the prince that he is not a god. He's a man. You go tell him that even though he thinks that he is God and sits in the midst of the seas, let him know he's a man. He's not God, and put him in his place." Now, look, please, if you will, down at verse 11. He said, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the," what? "King of Tyre." All right. Now, back in verse 2, we talked about the prince of Tyre. And according to verse 2, the prince of Tyre was a man. All right. Very good. And now in verse 12, God tells Ezekiel to send word to the king of Tyre. Now, which one's higher, the king or the prince? The king is higher. All right. So if the prince is a man, I wonder who the king is. All right. Let's find out. Look at your Bible. "Take up a lamentation," verse 12, "upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God." All right. Let's find out who this guy is. thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. All right, now, listen, I don't really care who it is. You take what you consider to be one of the most beautiful human beings on the planet, you're going to be able to find a flaw somewhere. All right? There is a flaw somewhere. All right? But the Bible here says that this king is perfect in beauty. All right? Really doesn't tell us a whole lot right there, does it? I mean, I figure Adam and Eve were pretty handsome-looking people, don't you? I dare say that both of them were quite attractive people. So, anyway, let's keep reading. Thou hast been in Eden. All right, now that narrows the field, doesn't it? All right, who was in Eden? Adam was there. Who else was there? Eve. All right, who else was there? The serpent was there. Satan, the devil, Lucifer. All right, anybody else there? God, okay. All right, so we got it down to four. All right, thou hast been in Eden. Who is this king? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. All right, let's keep reading. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast, what's the next word? Created. All right, now, was Adam created? Was Eve created? Was the devil created? Okay, all right, so that doesn't wipe it out, then that doesn't clarify it for us, does it? All right, go back to verse 13 towards the end. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You know, there's a lot of folks that believe that from this verse that the devil was kind of the choir director in heaven. They believe from this verse, speaking of music and speaking of things musical, that the devil was the one. And remember now, he is the angel that is in charge of all the creation of God and over all the celestial host of the Lord. In other words, the devil was in charge of all the other angels to make sure that everything that God created gave honor and praise and glory to God. All right? So, if the devil was indeed in charge of the music, and I personally believe he was, I mean, doesn't it stand to reason that the devil would use music to get such a grip and such a hold on people's lives? Doesn't it stand to reason that the devil would know how to manipulate and how to twist and how to turn? And folks, I want to serve notice on you that more churches have been divided and split and destroyed over music than over any other subject on the planet. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, the only reason that music has not split this church is because Sterling Walsh and I got on the same page. Well, we were already on the same page, but we got on the same page, and that was one of the first things I did when I came here 12 years ago, was to sit down with Sterling and just share with him my convictions on music and let him know where I was. And then I looked at him and I said, okay, now you tell me where you are. And I just want to make sure that we're on the right page. Because you know what? If he turns against me, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because the music is such a tool. And the devil knows his music. Oh, he knows his music. All right? I just want to throw that in. Look at verse 14. That was free. That didn't cost you a dime right there. That was free. Look at verse 14. We're trying to figure out who this king is. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? Covereth everything. You see, his job was everything. Everything that God created, his job was to cover it and make sure it all praised God. All right, so who is the prince? The prince is a man, according to verse 2. The earthly ruler in Tyre was a man. But the king in Tyre, thou art the anointed cherub. Was Adam a cherub? Was Eve a cherub? But Satan was. Satan was. All right, so who is the king in Tyre? You know what that means, folks? That means that Mr. Castro is not the king in Cuba. Mr. Castro is the prince in Cuba. Satan is the king in Cuba. That means that Mr. Olmert is not the king in Israel. Mr. Olmert is the prince in Israel, and Satan is the king in Israel. That means that Mr. Bush is not the king in America. Mr. Bush is the prince in America. Satan is the king in America. It is Satan who runs this world. He is the god of this world. We need to realize the devil knows his game plan. Folks, he knows his game plan. And God said, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He was perfect until he willed himself against God and sinned. All right, now go back to Isaiah and look at his fall. Did everybody understand that? All right, go back now and look at his fall. Verse 13, he said, Isaiah 14, verse 13, he said, for thou hast said in thine heart. And by the way, folks, you say, I knew you wouldn't get past it. Well, I can. Go back to verse 12. O Lucifer, son of the morning. All right. Now, if you have a Bible that doesn't have that in it, you got the wrong Bible. If you got a Bible that says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, you need to get rid of that and get you a Bible. Because you've got one that's been monkeyed with. They've played with your text. This is the only place in the entire Word of God, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, Isaiah 14:12 is the only place where we know, where God tells us that the devil's name was Lucifer, which means son of the morning. This is the only place. And all of those other Bibles, anything other than the King James, all those other Bibles remove it. They take it out. You say, why would they do that? Remember Sunday night? Every new Bible has one of two things behind it. Either bias or bucks. They're either promoting an agenda or they're trying to make money. And in the case of the critical text, folks, listen, they on purpose twisted that around in order to take Lucifer's name out of it. The Hebrew word in verse 12, the Hebrew word for star is the word kokab. K-O-K-A-B. It is not in that verse. It is not anywhere near that verse. Yet they translated it, star of the morning. How art thou fallen from heaven, O... They took Lucifer plumb out and then said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Folks, the word star is not even there. It's nowhere. You say, well, why did they do that? Duh. They're promoting their agenda. By the way, who is the bright and morning star? Jesus, not Lucifer. Lucifer is the son of the morning. Folks, that ought to be enough evidence right there to get you to get rid of that wacky Bible you bought and get you a King James Version of the Bible. That ought to be enough. All right, so had to just throw that in there. You know, I just happen to believe the Bible's a preserved Word of God. I mean, I just happen to believe that. It was so funny. Bill Wilder, he's crazy anyway. I walked out in the hallways Sunday night after church, and Bill walks up to me and goes, now let me see if I got this straight. Do I understand that you prefer the King James Version of the Bible? Let me just get this straight, he said. Oh, it was hilarious. All right, look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now watch. You have five I wills. Five I wills. Here's what the devil said. He said, I will ascend into heaven. What's he saying there? He said, basically he's saying, I'll be God. I will go, I will ascend. I'll get to the top in heaven. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit. Oh, by the way, that's where your word kokab is, right there in verse 13. That's where you see the stars. That's where it is. It's not in verse 12 at all. Not at all. Okay. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What, remember that psalm? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great King? So here's the devil saying, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will, of verse 14, ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And God said, five times, Satan, five times you said you will. But God says in verse 15, no, you won't. No, you won't. You see, folks, the origin of conflict and evil lies in the proud heart of Lucifer. He became proud of his beauty. He became proud of his power, and and he rebelled against God, and God literally booted him out of heaven and cast him down to the earth. Now, we can learn some vital lessons from the devil's fall. You remember James 4, verse 6 and 7. James said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He said, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, folks, God is a jealous God. He wants our worship. He wants our praise. And he wants it directed to him. And he wants us to be dependent upon him for all things. We were over at Bob Evans a little while ago, and Leanne and Levi had Olivia over there, and oh my goodness, she is such a delightful little thing. And she was sitting there in the, we used her as a centerpiece at the table because she's so tiny. We just set her down in the middle of the table and just watch her. And she was sitting in the middle of the table, and she was just playing and having herself a time. And she's grinning at everybody that walks by and making faces at everybody and trying to get everybody's attention. And I was just sitting there thinking about that little child and how dependent she is upon Leanne and Levi. Totally dependent. And Leanne started feeding her, and you know, she's 11 months. She can't sit there and feed herself. Leanne took the bottle and got it out of the bag and set it over and put it down in front of her, and she picks it up and she starts drinking a slurp, what do you call it, slurpy cup? Sippy cup, there it is. A mine's a terrible thing to waste. What do you call that again? Sipika. I knew that. I did. I knew that. And so she, you know, but the point is, totally, totally dependent. Hush. Would you just hush? What did he say? Oh, yeah. No, I don't go in those places. One right after the other is just flowing through. I'm really holding them back right now. All right, would y'all behave? Think of how dependent those little ones are on their parents. Totally. I mean, if mom and dad don't take care of that baby's not going to make it. And folks, I want you to think about this. Our God is a jealous God. And He, as my Heavenly Father, wants me to so depend on Him for all of my needs and for protection. And when I get to the place in my spiritual life where I think I can take care of myself and I get proud in myself and think, well, you know, look at me, look what I've done. I'm really no better off than what the devil was here. Because what I'm saying is, God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. And folks, the truth of the matter is, we do need God. We do need God. And we can't do it ourselves. And boy, the first time that you get to the place where you think you can do it by yourself, God's just liable to pull His hands back and say, all right, go ahead and trip and fall down there and hurt yourself. Oh, I'll be there to pick you up as soon as you cry out for me. But I'll show you just how much you need me. Well, let me just give you three little quick things that are the repercussions of his fall. We looked at the origin of his fall, but let me give you just three things. You can study these on your own when you get time. But there are three major repercussions to the devil's fall. First of all, there was a repercussion in Lucifer himself. You see, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 here, you kind of get the idea that God made him a little special, don't you? But he changed and became something else when he sinned. He changed and became something else. I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about he wasn't like that when he was a kid. You know? Remember that? Oh, he was such a sweet boy growing up. Yeah, he's a mass murderer today, but oh, he was such a sweet boy. I would have never imagined that boy, you know, I could have never imagined that. Well, when he sinned, he became something else. And that happens to a lot of people. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. It became, God changed his name to Satan, which means slanderer, means opposer. It means enemy. A lot of people think his physical appearance changed. No, there's no indication of that whatsoever. That's just mythical writing. That's just a bunch of false teaching right there. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this world. Folks, I think the devil's still just as beautiful as ever, physically. On the outside. Of course, on the inside, we know he's as wicked as he can be. I think 2 Corinthians 11, Paul called him an angel of light. He's still the beautiful, incomparable person God created from the beginning, and he still rules over the world. But God changed his name to show us that it was not the same person that was ruling heaven. When he sinned and fell to the earth, God changed his name from Lucifer, son of the morning, to the devil, Diablos, which means the one that is evil and opposed to God. A second repercussion is found in the fact that that one third of heaven's angels fell with him. You see, he had some power. He had some authority. He defected from God, and then he was able to persuade one third of heaven's angels to fall with him. Now you might ask the question, well, why did so many follow him? Let me ask you, why do we follow him? Why do so many follow him today? Well, Jesus gave us the answer to that. He said, because he's a liar. He's a deceiver. I mean, the devil knows he's full of promises. He's full of allurement. He's full of excitement. He's full of that thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. But it never is. It's a lie that was created by the devil to allure you out of the field that God has put you in. Just anything to get you out of God's will. And then there's a third repercussion. And that is what the devil does to the saved. You say, well, he can't touch our souls. Exactly right. That's exactly right. He cannot touch your soul. Once you're saved, the devil can never get you unsaved. Never. You are eternally secure in Christ. You say, well, then how does the devil, how does he affect the saved? Well, his goal, of course, and this is the battle of the ages, his goal is to take as many people to hell with him as he can. And in order to do that, of course, he knows what's in the Bible. And he has attacked the Bible. He knows what the church is supposed to be like. Hey, he's read the book of Acts, so he's attacked the church. And so he stays after God's people, even though he knows he cannot drag our souls into hell. But if he can get us to sin, if he can get us backslidden, if he can get us bitter, if he can get us angry, if he can get us critical, if he can get us carnal, if he can keep us fleshly minded, then we're not going to do anything for God, and therefore we're not going to lead anybody to Christ, and therefore his domain is kept in check. And so that's why he won't leave you alone. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world are you ever going to defeat him? Well, you're not. You're not. You say, well, that's encouraging. Well, it's not your job to defeat him. God's going to defeat him. And if you'll read in the book, you'll find out that the devil is going to be defeated. And although you can't defeat him and you won't defeat him, it's not within you to do it. What the Apostle Paul talks about you and me doing is resisting the devil. And when you resist him, he'll flee. That's what the scriptures teach. You say, well, how do you do that? There are three methods that are mentioned in scripture. Number one, the blood. Revelation 12:11. The blood. The blood. Plead the blood. Just plead the blood of Christ. Number two, the Word, Revelation 12:11. Both these in the same verse, Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood, the Word, and number three, the faith. Peter talked about in 1 Peter 5:8-9, overcoming the devil by our faith. Every day, folks, every day. That's why we need to be in the book. That's why we need to be reading our Bibles. That's why Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, missions conference. I mean, we just need to be in God's house under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word, and then reading the Bible on our own every day and growing and being strengthened daily in the Word. I got a really neat email or a Christmas card this last week. I think I mentioned it on back of the bulletin for this Sunday, so I kind of hate to tell you this. But anyway, I'll tell you and then I'll close. I got a really neat. I was down in another state preaching, and I think it was out in Ohio preaching. And back in September or so, maybe a little earlier than that. And one night I got to preaching on how we don't read the Bible. And I don't think we do. I mean, I know we sit down, we, you know, read a verse or here, a verse there, but I don't know that most Christians read the Bible like they should. I really don't. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, because I pastor a church. That's one reason why I can say that. I mean, you know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, I don't see much of that. Yeah, just let that sink in. That ought to sink in tomorrow, maybe. But when it does sink in, you'll know why I said that. I don't think people read the Bible today. But anyway, I digress. I got a Christmas card from this fella, and he said, "Thank you. When you preached in our church, you challenged me to read the Bible through." And he said, "It took me a month and a half, but I did it." And he said, "Now I've started over again. I'm better than halfway done again." And down to the bottom, he said, "P.S. It has changed my life." Yeah, it'll do that. It'll do that. Could you imagine just taking a constant flow of water and pouring it down the side of your house? Just in one spot down the side of your house. I dare say after a couple of weeks, you're going to go by and you're going to look at that and say, "That's a whole lot cleaner than all the rest of my house." And nobody's done anything but just pour water over your house constantly. Well, folks, that's what this does in here. It just constantly washes and cleanses and purifies and gets rid of the junk. And it's time that we got to reading the Bible. That's how you're going to defeat the devil. You know, a lot of folks say, "Well, I just can't get any victory." Well, good night. You're hanging out right at the devil's doorstep and you wonder why you can't get victory. You know? I could preach all night. I got to quit. But you see the point? Get in the book. Get in the book. Get in the book. That's how you defeat him. And the devil, he's not going to quit on you, so don't you quit. You just stay in the book. May God help us to stay in the Word. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, any time that that we try to expose Satan for who he is and for the wreck that he creates in hearts and the ruin that he brings to lives. Lord, anytime we try to expose the devil, it just seems like there's a struggle and it's hard to pay attention and the words are hard to find for the preacher and Lord, there's distractions and so many things that go on. But Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard and help us to hide the Word of God in our hearts, to go back and read these verses and understand that Lord, that this battle is a real battle, but that we have the victor. The victory promised, and Lord, we can be the victor because we serve the one that was victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. And so, Lord, help us just to lean upon you and trust you and realize that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And Lord, we don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be discouraged because we serve the risen Savior. So, Lord, bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us, I pray, a real heart for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.